Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you'd be our ultimate preacher. Lord, take your living word and press it upon our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd guard my mouth from error. Help me to speak the truth of your word. But Lord, also help us to be receptive to it. And so we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Right, so Colossians chapter 3. And let me pick it up from that verse 12. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We'll just go so far. All right, so I've entitled the message for this evening, Do Marriage God's Way. Well, the series is actually the supremacy of Christ in our homes. Because we're going to be looking at wives, we're going to be looking at husbands, and also we're going to be having a look at kids. And so, yeah, the title for this evening's message, Do Marriage God's Way. And so here, now tonight, we are having a look at the role of the wife. Here are some quotes. I don't know if I've actually mentioned them before, but anyway, if you recognize them, maybe. So marriage is a word. Sorry, marriage is not a word. It is a sentence, a life sentence. Another quote is, all men are born free, but some of them get married. Another quote is, I never knew what true happiness was until I got married, and by then it was too late. Another quote, when a man holds a woman's hand before marriage, it is love. After marriage, it is self-defense. Another quote, love is holding hands in the street. Marriage is holding arguments in the street. Those were a couple of quotes that I took from the gospel-centered marriage. And they also start off in the same way. And that's because society today doesn't have a very high view of marriage. And obviously because of that, they also don't have a high review or a high regard for both family and as well as the home. And if I had to mention the words marriage or family to you, you know, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? Marriage? Family? You know, some of us come from homes where marriage and family has and is still cherished by God's grace. And even though we have those moments of conflict within our home, you know, because no marriage and no family is perfect, yet we still experience harmony. You know, it is a home that is fused together with love. There's acceptance and there is forgiveness. You know, it is a place of comfort. There is protection, there's provision, there's respect, there's encouragement. It is a place of solace in a world that can be very hostile and cruel. It is a place where both marriage and as well as family is treasured, it is cherished. Yet there are some people whose marriages and homes are places of hostility and cruelty. It might not be like that all the time, but it is certainly like that most of the time. There's conflict, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's unfaithfulness, there's selfishness. And so it is a place where there is very little peace. And a lot of the times everybody is just left in pieces. And then you get homes, you get families, you get marriages where there might not be all of the hostility and cruelty. Instead, there is just this sense of absence. You know, even though people are home, there's very little communication amongst each other. There's little affection. There's little in common. And so they might not be alone, but they are lonely. And they have allowed themselves to become comfortably numb. But this is not the way that marriage or family is supposed to be. Because when we come to the scriptures, we see that God has a high view of both marriage and as well as family. And so here's the one who has designed and as well as ordained both of them. And he knows how they work best. And if we keep to God's way, then we can reap a harvest of blessing. And it's just as we go back to the garden, we see after God had created everything, when he had created Adam and Eve, everything was very good. But as we know, you know, maintaining both marriage and family, it takes very hard work. You know, it takes a whole lot of humility. It takes listening to God, most importantly, taking him at his word, and then asking him to empower us, you know, to be the husband that he wants us to be the wives that we need to be, and to be the children that he would have us be. And so far, as we have a look in our context in Colossians, we see that Paul has been focusing on the church family. We see this in verses 1 through to 17 of chapter 3. But now he gives his attention to the core relationship that is fundamental to both church and as well as society. And that is the relationship of marriage. And obviously, this also impacts the family. And so Satan's strategy and his desire right from the beginning, when Adam and Eve walked in the garden, his desire was to destroy man's relationship with God, and as well as to destroy the relationship between husband and wife. Because when he can do that, well, then he can bring a whole lot of chaos and destruction. And when we come to our verses for this evening, we see that Paul talks about marriage. He talks about wives, husbands, kids. And so it might not be as detailed as his other letters we see in Ephesians. There's at least 11 verses there that are dedicated to family, marriage, husbands, wives, kids. And also in his letter to the Corinthians, Corinthians 1 and chapter 7, there's a whole chapter given there towards husbands and wives. Even Peter in his letter, chapter 3 and verses, there he gives seven full verses, if you want, towards husbands and wives. But here what we see with Paul, he just opts for the short and a very punchy approach. But even though Paul's instruction, they're not as detailed as in Ephesians, it doesn't mean that we can just quickly glance over them. And that's because he writes in a way that there's a whole lot of implication involved. And so Paul wants wives, he wants husbands and children to consider their God-ordained roles within marriage and within the family relationship and how they need to live in light of all that Christ has done for them. And so remember, as we have been going through Colossians, you know, everything is about our Lord Jesus. It starts with him, it's all going to end with him. And so everything in between needs to be about him. It needs to be for him, through him, to him, in him, and to glorify him. And so Paul's letter is about the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he needs to be preeminent in our marriage. He needs to be preeminent in our families, in our relationships. And so, once again, when we have a look at chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything." In other words, do marriage. Do being a husband. Do being a wife. Do family, do teenaging, do young adulting. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when we have this type of thinking, when Christ's word dwells in us richly, and when it is him teaching us, when he admonishes us, when we give his word the place that it rightly deserves within our lives, and when we glean his wisdom, and when we live it, then we'll live to the glory of Christ. And then we'll experience and enjoy the true riches that marriage and as well as family can bring, reaping what it was designed and intended for. And so, yeah, Paul being the gentleman that he is, or gentleman that he was, he starts with the ladies. And so our first point for this evening, as we have a look at the wives, fitting in the Lord. And here what we're going to be doing is that verse 18, we're going to be looking at the second part of it. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And as I said before, Paul, his words are very limited. Yeah, it's kind of like one verse. And he does this. He wants to encourage wives to think about the unlimited ways in which they can glorify Christ through their daily living. A very short verse, limited in its wording, but its implications are unlimited. And yeah, we might think that Paul is being the typical guy and he's skimping on all of the details because we know women love the details. But Paul uses this phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, just that short, punchy one, and it's for a reason. It's meant to be stood at least in two ways. First, when wives submit to their husbands, this is fitting. This is honoring. This is glorifying to Christ, because this is the way that Christ would have it be. This is the way that he designed marriage to be. And obviously within the husband and wife relationship. And obviously we're going to be unpacking this as we go on, especially in our second point. And also the reason why he uses this short phrase in what is fitting in the Lord is because when wives submit to their husbands, they need to do it in a way that is fitting. Fitting towards the Lord, but also what they are doing. The various ways in which they are submitting. The various things in which their husbands are leading them. Those things too need to be fitting in the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he goes on and says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And therefore, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And so as we go on in the passage, we see is that, you know, a husband doesn't have absolute obedience over his wife. That's why Paul uses this terminology, be submitting. We're going to see what that word actually means. Because sometimes a husband might ask his wife to do something that is not fitting towards the Lord. And yeah, she actually has that right to refrain from that. So that we'll unpack a little bit later. And so here what we are seeing is that Paul wants Christian wives to be women who have a discerning spirit. You must have a discerning spirit. They need to know what is fitting in the various moments of the day, what is acceptable to God and what is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a woman, as a wife to be maybe, or maybe you are a wife already, Paul is calling his female audience to be wise. You need to cultivate spiritual maturity so that in your moments of life, you will grow this ability to discern what is fitting in the eyes of the Lord. And obviously that which isn't. And so even though husbands are called to be the priest in the home, and that's what we are going to be looking at, husbands are called to be the priest within the home. And so they are to grow their wives spiritually, and they are to guard their purity. But you also see wives are also called to take full responsibility for their own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They must. They too themselves must walk with the Lord, and they too must be able to determine what is right and what is wrong, what's honoring to the Lord and what is not. And so the more you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more godly you will become and the more discerning, but also the more beautiful. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, or dressing modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. In other words, the outside. He's saying the outside's not really that important. But then he goes on to say, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. It's all about the heart, the inside. And so Paul wants women, he wants wives to be discerning. Don't be consumed with the outer and with worldly things and outer appearances. But be more concerned about your inner beauty, your godliness. And so there's always the great temptation to follow after the cultural patterns of the day. But Paul wants them to rather live and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to their role as a wife, and maybe if you are still single and pursuing a guy, these principles are for us, for you too. And so what a wife needs to be doing, she needs to be evaluating everything in the light of Christ's preeminence and his teachings. Because our Lord Jesus, he overrides our culture, he overrides our norms and our values. We find our identity in him and in his word. So we don't listen to the culture and our modern world. We listen to the Lord. And what is our modern culture saying? Well, already back since the 60s, There's been this massive movement for the rights of women, for equality. And obviously, to some degree, it is understandable because sinful men have taken advantage of their physical strength. And they've used it as a means to abuse and to oppress rather than to protect and to nurture and as well as to provide. And it's also like, it's not like this is like anything that's new. This has been around since the fall. And now because of this, and men sometimes being abusive as opposed to being loving and protecting. Now, because of this, there's been this overreactive response from society towards men. And so there's a desire to see the demise of the patriarchy. And we hear it. We don't need men. Women can do it for themselves. Your body, your choice. Be what you want. Do what you want with your body. Use your body to gain what you want. Dress how you want. I don't know if you know, she was a well-known feminist back from the 70s, Shulamith Firestone. And she was a very beautiful woman. And what she said this, the family structure, in other words, pointing towards marriage and everything within it, she said the family structure is the source of psychological, economic, and political oppression. So something not to be appreciated, to be cherished, to be enjoyed, but something to be hated and rebelled against. And the sad thing about this lady is that she died alone. Alone in her apartment, 67 years old. And the only reason that they had actually discovered that she had died is because she started to smell. They picked up the odor. Alone. And also it's quite apparent that she had died of starvation. So rejecting what God had made as being beautiful, instead she wanted the exact opposite. And the outcome is very sad. Dying alone, totally neglected. And what Paul is saying here is, wives, there is a way. A way that is fitting in the Lord, a way that you can discern from the scriptures and not from the world. That will help you to submit to your husband, to come under his leading and to come under his protection in a way that is honoring to Christ, fitting to him. In other words, fitting into what Jesus would approve of, fitting into what Jesus would say or do. And this is why Paul says in the previous verses that they should let the word of Christ dwell richly in them. Let God's word paint the picture of what a beautiful wife, what a beautiful woman looks like, who she is. In the way in which she uses her words, her actions, her roles, her relationships, her values, the way in which she values herself. And when we see the picture of who God would have a wife or a woman be, she is beautiful. She is to be treasured. She is to be praised and valued and esteemed and cherished and adored, protected, respected and accepted. She's the beautiful woman of Proverbs 31. She's the one who helps her husband become the best person that he could ever be apart from the Lord's working in his life. That's why God gives us each other. And so for a wife, for a woman to live in a way that is fitting in the Lord, you will need to pray for spiritual wisdom. We go back to the beginning of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is what Paul says back there. And he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And this is what I want as a husband, and I'm sure that this is what you want as a wife or as a woman. And so this is Holy Spirit informed and applied truths of God's word. And so for us as dads and maybe moms, you know, we are to raise our kids right from the beginning in that which is honoring and fitting and glorifying towards Christ. And once again, this is not indoctrination. But instead, this is introduction. We are introducing our kids to the person and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we show him that he is the most wonderful Lord to serve because he has served us in ways in which we do not deserve. And so, you know, we spend a little bit of time speaking about what is fitting in the eyes of the Lord. And now we see that Paul specifically pleads with wives to submit to their husbands. And so the second point, submitting to the Lord. And here we look at the first part of that verse 18. And I believe that this is one of the areas where we all struggle. And we battle to submit ourselves to the Lord in all aspects of life. But if we are in Christ, not only does the Lord give us the ability to submit to him, but he also gives us the desire and as well as the delight to come under his rule and to do things his way. And so that verse again. God's word says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so right from the outset, right from the beginning, God has created men and women differently. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And in making us different, he has also given us different roles, different responsibilities within the marriage covenant. And wives have been called to submit. They're called to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands have been called to love their wives. Love their wives in the way in which Christ has loved the church. And obviously, we're going to be unpacking this as we go along. And the thing is that we cannot reverse these roles. Firstly, because we don't have the right to do that. God is the one who has created these roles, and we can't change it. And secondly, because marriage was intentionally given to man as a foreshadowing of Jesus' relationship with the church. That's the primary reason, actually, why we were given marriage. It was always to foreshadow the way in which Christ would prepare for himself a bride, the church, and then marry himself to her, into an everlasting covenant with her, and lead her, and guide her, and protect her, and provide for her, cherish her, lay down his life for her. And so we cannot reverse these roles because marriage is meant to model Jesus' relationship and his love for the church. If we think of it practically, Jesus doesn't submit to the authority of the church. He doesn't. The church submits to the authority of our Lord Jesus. And so this is what marriage and the specific roles within marriage is all about. This was always the mystery behind the reason why God created and he gave the gift of marriage. Why marriage? You know, why the union of a single man towards a single woman until death do them part? This is what biblical marriage speaks about. Jesus' love and his sacrificial giving of himself for his bride, the church. And we see in Scripture that God does make us different. But we are not duplicates of each other. We have different strengths, different abilities, different bodies, different tasks. But you see, our differences don't make one more important than the other. Both are made in the image of God, and both stand equal before the cross of Christ. Both bear incredible beauty and worth. But our equality doesn't make us the same in every respect, nor does it do away with our distinct differences and our roles. So when God created mankind, and after making Adam and then making someone suitable for him, Eve, he didn't then have to, you know, flip a coin, then to maybe decide, you know, who's going to be submissive and then who's going to be the leader. You know, this type of thinking is actually not fitting to the Lord and to his word. And so we need to filter out the voices of society and the world and then listen to the truth of God's word and allow him to tell us how to live life. In all areas. And this includes marriage. You know, just like the way in which God redeemed Israel, brings them out of slavery, brings them to the foot of the mountain. He saves them, draws them to himself, and he says, you did not know me before. But this is how you can know me. This is how you live in relationship with me. This is how you live in fellowship with me. God is the one who decides. Israel then didn't decide how they're going to live in relationship with God, what will be pleasing to God. He's the one who determines all of that. In the same way, God has determined marriage and roles within it. And so What we get to see is that we don't get to choose. We are not the creator. We are the creature. And so this takes us back to creation, back to that Genesis passage and the creation order. And Paul uses the creation order as part of his argument in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There where he says, I don't allow a man to have authority, well, I don't allow a woman to have authority over a man. Basically, what he was talking about there is that leadership within the home and as well as within the church is a God-given role to the man, to the father, and men in general. And so when we go back to Genesis, we see God's good and perfect plan for marriage. And it was and it is fitting in his eyes because he does all things that are good. If we have a look in that Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man, Adam, singular, in our image, after our likeness, and let them, masculine, plural, masculine, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, Adam, masculine, singular, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Third person, masculine. Male and female, he created them. Third person, masculine, plural. And what we see there, just in that Genesis passage, within the Hebrew, there is this prominence that is given to the man. Even though both men and women are created in the image of God, most of the language is in the masculine form. Male and female, he created them. And so what we see there is that God is intentional in the language and also in his making. We see from Genesis that the man was created first and then the woman. And Paul uses this as a significant detail to his argument, that he, the man, was made first, and in, along with that, there came this mandate to lead. It's very important. He was the one who was given the moral teaching and was then expected then to share that with Eve when she came along. In chapter 2, in verses 16 through to 17, we see that. And what we also notice afterwards is that God didn't repeat that rule. He created Adam, gave him the rule, and then afterwards he creates Eve, but he never repeats it. And so essentially what God was doing, he was saying to Adam, I'm giving you this rule, and you need to make sure that both of you, once Eve has come along, that the both of you need to adhere to my commands. I'm giving you this responsibility. You know, just as God had put him into the garden and gave him the task to look after it and to rule over it. I'm giving you this responsibility. And so we also see from the passage in verses 20 through to 23 of Genesis 2 that Eve was taken from Adam. He was taken from man and for Adam. And so Adam is the one who names Eve. He takes on that responsibility. He takes the initiative and he names her, taking on his role of leadership. And then when we come to chapter 3, and this is also just so important, we see that Satan, who is the deceiver, he comes disguised as the serpent. And he comes and he actually reverses God's ordained order. I don't know if you've ever picked that up before. And he does that by approaching the woman. And he engages with her as if she is the leader. That's what he does. He approaches her, making her the leader, and in doing so, he opposes God. Satan stands before them both, and as a sign of disrespect and defiance, he speaks to the woman. And so he doesn't do things God's way. And even verbally, he challenges God's word. Did God really say? You know, if you had to go and visit the president's house, you know, but then you start to talk to his wife about all things politics and legislation and the state of the nation, but you don't engage with the president himself, that would be quite a sign of disrespect, wouldn't it? And also what we see in the passage there, when, you know, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin and both are hiding away and God being all-knowing, he doesn't call out to them because he doesn't know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. But God being all-knowing, who does he call out to and who does he approach? Adam. Why? Because he's the leader. You see, if God had to visit my home, and if he had to come and see what was going on, who would he call out to? You know what his request would be? Can I see the man of the house? I need to speak to him. I need to deal with him. It's also very interesting to see that when Adam and Eve have children, Adam is the one who names them. It's also because of this that when a man and a woman get married, she takes on her husband's name. Here, once again, he names her. He names her by giving her his name. And so we've answered the question, you know, why must a wife submit to her husband? Well, because it's fitting in the Lord, and this is the way that he has designed marriage. But we now also must ask, you know, what does this submission look like? And I think that John Piper is helpful here, and he gives us a good godly definition to submission. And he says, speaking of the wife now, as a new creation in Christ and under his supreme lordship, a Christian wife's submission to her husband is a joyful, intelligent, fearless disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture the strength and leadership of her husband. And it's actually very surprising. The word here that he uses for submit is not the same word for obey. When you come to later on, when he speaks about slaves, obey your master, it's not the same word. And so it is a different word because it has a different connotation to it. You see, because the wife is a new creation, because she is saved, she is loved by Christ and under his supreme lordship. He is the one who is changing her. He is the one who gives her a new temperament, a new nature, changes her character, making her more like himself. The wife is becoming more like Christ. And so her submission, is also what we're seeing, is that it is qualified. And what do I mean by qualified? What that means is that as she comes under the leadership and the protection of her husband, she still knows that her following after her husband is always limited to what is acceptable and fitting in the Lord's eyes. And that's because her husband, just like herself, is also a fallen sinner. And he doesn't always get things right. And so what happens when he might want to compromise her purity? Just because he is the husband doesn't give him full right. What if he wants to invite somebody else into their marriage bed? I'm your husband. You must obey. No, I will not submit to that, because that's not honoring unto Christ. What would happen if he wanted to compromise her dignity, force her to dress in a way that was inappropriate or take her to inappropriate places? She has the right to refrain from that. Or what would happen if he wanted to compromise her moral or ethical high ground? Maybe just cheat on the taxes, you know, or partner with him in selling something that is very dodgy, lying to somebody else. She can refrain. This is moments like this that she can not participate. She doesn't need to follow him into sin, or nor should she turn a blind eye towards his sin. Instead, in love, and because she loves her husband, she can rebuke him. She can correct him. She can encourage him. She can pray for him. She can desire good for him. And her desire is to build and to encourage her husband to be the best leader that he can be in Christ. That is her desire for him. And she might even be better than him in many areas of life. But her desire is not to battle with him, nor to belittle him, but to encourage and to edify. She wants to nurture and to strengthen him. And so a wife's obligation is to always love and obey Christ first. And so when a husband wants to ask or to try and persuade or desire his wife to do something that is sinful, she needs to listen and she needs to love Christ foremost. And just as the apostle said in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than man. And so this is the best way that she can never love her husband, ever love her husband, because she wants his purity and for him to grow to spiritual maturity. There's also, there's so much wisdom here just in regards to if you are a young lady and you are looking for a potential husband, you need to be looking for a man who loves the Lord. That's his first priority. Because once the Lord is the Lord of his heart, the Lord is the one then that shapes his mind and his thinking. And he'll lead you. And I think it's one of the last things that a Christian woman wants is a husband who loves the Lord, but he lacks in his leading. We are to lead our wives. And that's obviously what we're going to be looking at in our next sermon. But what we see from our passage is that the Lord wants wives to come under the leading and the protection of their husbands, to love them. Not battle with them, not belittle them, but to take on the role that God has gifted them. And that's also what we see with even with our Lord Jesus. Is he not in submission to his heavenly Father? And so the Lord asks of us nothing of what himself has not actually done. And so as we carry on in our series, just in regards to living family God's way, there's a lot more wisdom to glean and a lot more beauty to pick up on. And so we are going to end our time together there. And so there's more to come. And I must say, if there are any questions, you're welcome to ask this evening and as well as in the evenings to come. And I must say, it is, I wouldn't say a challenging passage, but it is a wonderful passage. When we do things God's way, he blesses. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, thank you that you have loved us. Lord, we see that in Scripture, Lord, that you submitted to the will of the Father. And in so doing, Lord, you submitted yourself to death upon the cross. And Lord, through that you have brought about our salvation, our regenerating, the renewing of our heart and mind. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit who indwells us. And Lord, who takes your word and presses it upon our heart. And so, Lord, we are asking that you would be the one who works within us. And Lord, that you would be the one who makes us more and more into your beautiful image. Lord, we want to love you more. We want to honor you more. We want to live life, Lord, the way in which you have called us to. And so, Lord, help us, and we ask this in your precious name. Amen.